Let's now turn in our Bibles to see what the Lord has for us today. Today's scripture is Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27, read down to 30. These are the words of our Savior. He says this: "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." And Lord God, we just pray that now your Spirit would teach us and help us, Lord God, to see the things that you have for us out of the richness of your word and make us the disciples you want us to be. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We return to the scene there on the mountainside where the Lord Jesus is teaching the disciples and the crowd of Israelites who are there gathered around him. And after the introductory material, the Beatitudes, okay, he made these declarations about the kind of man, the kind of character who's going to be blessed by God. Now we've moved on to a segment where the Lord is expounding on the true meaning of God's law. He said that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And one of the aspects of that work of fulfillment is that he is showing us, showing the disciples, what it truly means to be obedient, okay? What it truly means to be righteous. Now remember, everybody, righteousness is the thing, isn't it? Okay, righteousness. Unrighteousness is what keeps you out of the kingdom of God, okay? In order to enter the kingdom, okay, in order to have eternal life, Your righteousness must be exceedingly great. Since that's been established, then, so when God gives us a certain commandment, in what spirit, then, do we, his creatures, receive that commandment, and how do we interpret it? And we spent 2 weeks so far on the previous section as the Lord looked at the sixth commandment. He took up that topic, "Thou shalt not kill." And he has showed us that the commandment goes considerably deeper than we're superficially inclined to think just from the plain sense of the words. And then now the Savior moves on to the seventh commandment, and will do much the same treatment for the seventh commandment: "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, if you're like me, the last couple of weeks have been a little bit, unsettling. They've been convicting, okay? They've convicted me of my shortcomings, and perhaps convicted you of your sin and your unrighteousness as we listen to the Lord, his voice here, about feelings of hatred and anger and unforgiveness and spite and hard-heartedness and so on. Okay? Isn't it very unsettling to come to grips with how inadequate we really are, and just how ridiculous and hopeless it is for us to think we can pass ourselves off as being good people. We've been talking about this in the men's class. Jesus asked the rich young ruler, what do you know about what's good? Okay, you throw around this word, you're good. There's only one good, and that's God. Well, if you were convicted before by the stuff about the sixth commandment, much more so now. Okay, there, the Lord here in verse 27 moves on to another one of the Ten Commandments, again, which people are quick to say, "No, I haven't done that." And of which we are quick to judge those who have done it, okay, people who are literally guilty of it, and put them to shame and, kind of label them with a big scarlet A. And he gives us all a rude awakening, doesn't he? "Oh, you think you're not guilty? Okay, thus saith the Lord, whoever lusts after a woman in his heart has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And that person is not one whit more truly righteous than the one who actually has done the act, okay? The actual deed of it, again, it's just the capstone. In reality, the sin began long before the actual act took place. And ladies and gentlemen, it's hard to know what to say to this. Who can escape the searching eye of God? Okay, He knows you and He knows me, and He sees where our eyes rove. He knows the things that we think secretly in our hearts. He observes all that is unholy about our thoughts and our motives, and He sees the way that all of we men and women sin against one another in this way. And truly, if you just ponder it for a minute, and all you can say is, Lord, only Thou art holy. Only Thou. One of Job's friends, I think, says, how can a man be righteous before God? How could anyone be pure who is just flesh and blood, who's born of a woman? Okay, if even the moon isn't considered bright by God, even the stars are not pure in God's sight, how much less a man who is a maggot, and the son of man who is a worm? Don't you see, dear ones, how utterly impossible it is for us to be good enough to earn a place up there with the Lord? How do you wash this away? How do you wash this sin away? How do you atone for this fault? How could you expunge it from your record? The times and times and more times that you have thought, even if they're fleeting, okay, even if fleeting, sexual thoughts about someone who is not your spouse. Okay, times you've stared or fantasized. Okay, how can you erase them? You can't. Okay, and if you were to appeal this and respond, well, Lord, come on, you know it's just human nature, isn't it? That's precisely the thing. It is human nature. It's fallen human nature. It is sinful nature. And that is precisely the reason why we humans are not fit to be in the presence of the perfect and holy God. Now, He created the marriage bond to be pure, to be exclusive, to be loyal and holy and honoring and special and private, okay? A man and a woman given as gifts to each other to have and to hold, to love and to cherish, just the two of them, just those two, okay? And the sexual union is the secret, special intimacy between a husband and a wife that binds them together, and it binds together the leadership of the family, which is the foundation for a family, okay? Now, the two shall become one flesh. It is that intensely personal bond between a man and a woman that is God's design for the foundation to give structure to a family, to a household, and to provide the right context for rearing children, okay? The male and female are joined together. They literally come together, and together they fulfill their complementary roles in the household. And God designed sexual intercourse to give them happiness, okay? To give them pleasure. Literally, they come together. She belongs just to Him, and He belongs just to her. And that is that devoted, committed, completely exclusive relationship that is designed by God to be lovely and personal as personal can get, and private, okay? And what a terrible mess has been made of the whole thing. Hey, what a awful mess we have as a race made of this gift of God, okay? As if women and women's bodies are things to be had and to be used and to be, you know, like people do with cars. You know, you appreciate them, you try them out, you trade them in, you put posters up on the wall. Okay, how did it get to this? And as if our private parts are something that's a toy or something that's to be put on display to lure people and entice people, okay, to draw the attention. Men view women that way, and let's be honest, women go to great lengths to be viewed that way, okay, to be thought attractive and to turn heads. And obviously it goes the other way around too, right? Don't women lust after men? Don't, be honest, you know, men, you know, 100% of the time when you have tried to dress or look like $1 million, have you done it just for your wife's sake alone, you know, 100% of the time? You've never done it to, can you always say it has honestly always been pure just for your spouse's sake? No, we've all hoped to be noticed. We've hoped to be wanted. We have hoped to be flirted with. Yeah. Haven't you? Okay. That is, what is that? It is worship of myself. It is an exercise of my pride. It's a worship of sensuality to tease and titillate and to allure or to stare and to daydream. Now, Christians, we have to get it firmly settled in our mind that all of that, and that is so commonplace, all of that is a corruption of what God made male and female to be. He did not design this relationship so that we would go from partner to partner. He did not mean for us to wonder what it might be like. You know, He didn't mean for us to take a peek. He didn't mean for us to entice each other, okay? All of that, that is our flesh. That's our sinful nature at work. It's the lust to satisfy the flesh or gratify the flesh. And even if not literally to gratify the flesh, it's at least to gratify my ego, right? So to flatter my pride. It's not to glorify God at all, is it? That's not why we do it, no. And movies and television and clothing makers and advertisers of all sorts and on, they all take advantage of the fact that that men and women mistreat each other and sin in this way. And that is why the world is so full of sexuality that it is everywhere you turn. Okay, it's because they know we're dupes for it. They know that we're enslaved to it. It's practically irresistible. Okay, as I said, as a race, we have made an enormous mess of something that God created to be very good, very good. And again, the Lord declares to us here, and this is His purpose, He declares to us where that corruption leads. Where does it lead, ultimately? Look at the peril that it puts us in. Cast into hell. Bodily, cast into hell. Now, the sexual drive or the impulse, it's an area that all of us, okay, not just people who are single, okay, even if you're married, and not just if you're young, but also if you're old, okay, all of us have to exercise self-control. All your life, for the rest of your life, the word is self-control. To use a King James word, we have to mortify sin. You know, that word mortify. The word mortify means to make something dead, put it to death. Sin has to be, sin lives in us. And we have to starve it. We have to starve it out. We have to mistreat sin. We have to rule over it tyrannically. We have to rule over sin with extreme prejudice and kill it. Okay? Out of love for the Lord, Christians, I appeal to you, out of love for the Lord, don't give the devil a foothold. Okay? We do it because we love the Lord. Now, especially younger people need to be told, you younger ones, you can often get the impression from Christians and from church that sexuality is something that's dirty and wicked and unclean. It's just not so, okay? The Bible does not teach us that sexuality in and of itself is dirty or wicked. Okay, it's invented by God. He made male and female, and He put them together. It's just part of our humanity. It's the misuse of sexuality that's wicked. Nor is it that falling in love with somebody is wrong or wicked or rebellious. But we have to be clear that that kind of love, the physical bodily intimacy, okay, nakedness, is reserved for one chosen person, one special chosen person. That is a treasure that you share with one person alone within the bounds of a permanent commitment, a covenant relationship before God. We, on the other hand, have decided, and when I say we, I just cast a wide net to the whole human race. We decided that our bodies are our own to do whatever we please with, and that our sexuality and whatever it is, our attractiveness, are something that we use for our own ends. We're our own lords, okay? And that, when we do that, that's when we commit sin, because we are rejecting, we are dishonoring the ordinance of God that the two shall become one flesh, just those two. Okay, just those two. And we are expanding it to, hey, whenever I want, with whomever I want, we're not going to listen to God about the two are going to become one flesh. It's not for any third party to interfere with. And as we said with the sixth commandment, it's just a giveaway evidence of our fallenness, of our sin nature, that we even allow ourselves to plant the seeds of intruding into a sacred marriage. And we entertain those thoughts in our minds. Don't intrude on a marriage. Don't even think about intruding on a marriage. No, that girl is not for you. She's for her husband. Okay? And that man is not for you. He's for his wife. Even if you're talking about an unmarried girl who has no husband, well, you're still not her husband. You take my meaning? Okay? Even if you're not her husband, leave her alone. You're not his wife, leave him alone. Okay, that person is not for you. It's for his eyes only, for her eyes only. The scripture says, let marriage be honored by all, okay, by the unmarried and by the married. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, because God is going to judge fornicators and adulterers. Okay, and if you're single, then the word of the day is self-control. The scripture says if you're young, single, and you can't control your passions, then the solution to that is then get married. Okay, then get married. Honor God with your body, because you're not your own. You're not your own. You were bought with a price, a high price. Okay? Now, friends, last time, and by way of giving an application, last time we talked about two principles that the Lord used with the sixth commandment to get some meat out of it, to apply how it goes deeper than just the plain words. So let's apply those here with the seventh commandment. So the first was, remember, it's not just the bare sense of the law, not just the bare sense of the words that is covered by the forbidding of God, by the commandment. It's also those secret, unseen issues of the inner person that are the seeds of that sin, okay, those also are unrighteous. Even those separate us from God, and they're evidence of our fallen nature. Okay, we talked about that with anger as it relates to murder. Well, take a parallel case. How does this apply to thou shalt not commit adultery? It's not only the bare letter of the law, don't cheat on your wife, okay? Don't even wonder about it. Don't even entertain certain thoughts, okay? And you hear this frequently in the culture. It's okay to look, just don't touch, okay? That is wrong. It's okay, that is anti-Christian, okay? It's not okay to look. Are you saying it's okay to entertain wicked thoughts in your head as long as you don't act on them? Are you still righteous then somehow? Okay, that's the righteousness of the Pharisees, looking for the loophole. Looking for a way to get yourself off the hook. Oh, I didn't break the commandment, did I? Well, the Lord Jesus says, if you're looking and you're taking pleasure in the imagining, you are convicted. And as I said, if you're not married, it's not like you're off the hook. You know, people, oh, I'm not married. It's not possible for me to commit adultery. I'm not even married. And neither is she. Okay, do you think that kind of we should know enough by now to know that that kind of reasoning is not going to hold any water with the Lord, is it? Okay? Remember that the crux of the matter is righteousness, true righteousness. That kind of finding loopholes does not make you any more righteous. You're not going to bring a dictionary to the day of judgment and say, God, here's the definition of adultery, and I didn't actually commit adultery. No. That's not going to pass muster. Okay? Lustful and impure thoughts are evidence of our fallenness, of our sin, and our self-worship, and that's all it takes to prevent us from eternal life. It makes us unfit for paradise. It makes us fit for the garbage heap, really. It makes us fit for the fire of Gehenna, because we are not like God when we crave the indulgence of our sinful passions. Okay, so that's the first principle. The other one was, do you remember, not only does the command forbid something negative, it also tells us that we have to cultivate the opposite, positive virtue. Okay, so it's not just don't do this, you have to flip the coin over and do the other side. And in this case, I would divide the positive virtue into two parts. The part that has to do with your wife or your husband, and the part that has to do with everybody else, okay, all other women or all other men. So with regard to your spouse, it's not only don't commit adultery. Husbands, love your wives positively, okay? Absolutely take active steps to nurture them and to cherish them and to cultivate the happiness of your marriage. Do you see? It's not just don't let your own marriage starve to death as long as you don't cheat on your wife. No, marriage is to be honored by all. And that begins with your marriage. Okay? Make your marriage an example of the self-giving, self-sacrificing love of God for his beloved ones. Okay, and wives, positively love your husbands and honor them and dignify them and uphold them. When you make yourself beautiful, do it for him, okay? Not to draw the eyes of anybody and everybody in general, okay? Do you see what I'm getting at, spouses? It's not enough just to withhold yourself from extramarital sex, okay? But all that time, you know, you're allowing your own marriage to wither up and die, okay? Your relationship with your husband or wife ought to be a model of positive, godly love and happiness, and that only will happen if you actively work on it. Okay, so positively cultivate your marriage. And then the other positive virtue that comes out of this commandment then has to do with how do you deal with every other girl or man, okay? How do you deal with the opposite sex outside of that one special relationship? Now let me just deal with it from a man's point of view, but women, you can draw the parallel, I think, pretty easily. Okay, men, it's not only don't lust after a girl. Don't go over her with your eyes, but positively dignify and respect all other women as beings who are made in the image of God and therefore worthy of honor. Okay? They're not objects to be had, even if sometimes they behave as though they thought they were. Okay, you get what I'm saying? We have to deal, Christian men, we have to deal with the fact that we live in the world that we live in. We live in a kind of culture that objectifies women and that they objectify themselves. You know, many girls and women go around trying to turn your head, trying to show themselves off, certainly not thinking of themselves as beings made in the image of God and worthy of dignity. And they're not thinking in terms of reserving themselves for that one special, intimate, exclusive relationship with a man. Okay, they don't see themselves in terms of dignity. That doesn't change the deal for you and me, men. Okay, you have to, and particularly you younger guys. Okay, we have to resist the sinful pattern of the world. We are not going to get to pass the buck and say, well, you know, I was in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, so, you know, the sin is not my fault. It's everybody else's fault. No, okay? The culture is what it is. It is crooked and perverse. What are you going to do? Are you going to add to the perversity and to the sin and to the degradation, or are you going to decide, I will be different? I'm going to decide to be chaste and pure, and I'm going to reserve myself for that one mate or future mate, okay? If a girl is showing herself off, and you would like to look at her and think about her, you just have to remember that just because someone else is sinning doesn't mean that you have to, okay? You are not compelled to. And I think the key here is to remember who you are, okay? Live who you are. You are a child of God. God has called you his son, and you are not a beast. You are not an animal, okay? okay? Animals just follow their urges. Well, our carnal side has its urges, okay? But remember who you are. You're a son of God. Hold yourselves to a higher standard, okay? You just have to kind of grab yourself by the face and say, look here, you know, take yourself by the hand and remember who you are, okay? This is not the kind of behavior that a son of God exhibits, okay? Don't sin against that girl and sin against God by dishonoring this person who's made in the likeness of God, even if she doesn't know any better. Okay, and women of God, I would just say, you know better. Okay, you know better. If a person doesn't know better, it still doesn't mean that she is someone who can be treated with contempt. Okay, she can still be treated with dignity. And to me, that is what Christian love would look like toward a person who's sinning in this way, okay? The other thing is wickedness. Real agape love would be to respect her person even if she doesn't, okay? And someday, hopefully, she will be ashamed of that kind of behavior. Someday, hopefully, she might repent. As for you, what are you going to do? Okay, you have to strive to do the will of God even in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And just shortly, you know, girls, same goes for you, okay? The world lies to you when it says that boys are something to be looked at and drooled over and competed for. The world lies to you when it says that you have to show off your curves in order to have value as a woman, okay? God values you already, and that's not what gives you value. The world lies to you when it says that sensuality, physical pleasure, and so on, and being in relationship with a boy is the greatest good, or that it can be commitment-free, cost-free. Okay, those are lies. By way of a motive, then, let's have something for you in Acts chapter 24, so if you'll find that, Acts 24, 14. call your attention to something that Paul said when he's on trial, standing before one of the governors. This, to me, is a good cover-all verse. Why do we want to expend our effort to fight this fight? Why do we want to protect ourselves and protect our eyes and guard our hearts? Acts 24:14, Paul says this, I confess this to you, he's talking to Felix, the governor, I confess this to you that according to the way, which the Jews call a sect, I worship the God of my fathers. I believe all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, which they also accept. What? That there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Okay, why? Because we will all, both the righteous and the wicked, the great and the small, believers and sinners alike, we will all be raised from the dead. Do you see what he says? A resurrection of the just and of the unjust. And each person will receive what is due to him for the deeds done in the flesh. Okay, and so with that in view, remember the words of the Lord. He says, whatever it takes for you to enter into life, even if that is to pluck out an eye or remove a hand, it's better if you did that and entered life, having made that sacrifice, having suffered that loss and had to go without, than to have kept those things and continued to indulge in sin and to be raised at the resurrection of the unjust and cast with your whole body into the lake of fire. Okay? Hear the Lord's words and take the warning very seriously. Again, just as he did with the other commandment, he does it here. We see the reality of eternal punishment, body and soul destroyed in Gehenna, in hell. There will be a bodily resurrection, both of the just and of the unjust. This being so, I strive always to keep a clean conscience without offense before God and men. Okay, because I know the scriptures. God will judge fornicators and adulterers. And if I just plead the letter of the law, that's not going to get me by. I'm going to have to give an account for the secret things in my heart. So what does he mean? What is it going to take for you personally, because everybody's different, everybody has their own weaknesses and so on. What is it going to take for you personally to avoid sin? Okay, well, you have to know your own weaknesses, first of all. You have to be able to identify for you what are the causes of sin, what are the sources of temptation, and what steps do you think you personally can take to mortify sin? And we need to eliminate the occasions for sin. Now, Jesus is very graphic here. Isn't the message very clear? You do whatever it takes. You strive to enter through the narrow gate. This walking with the Lord and coming to eternal life, it is strenuous. It is costly. It takes a lot of effort. And you may have to take some drastic measures. Now, is it really plucking out your eye? It sure seems doubtful that God would actually want you to maim yourself, because why? Does that really solve the problem? Okay, I ask you, can't a man with one eye still stare at a woman and lust after her in his heart? Can't a man with no eyes still have that lust in his heart? Doesn't a man with one hand still have a hand? Okay, you will find a way to still sin even if you cut up your body. Because it's not your eye that causes you to sin. It's not your hand that causes you to sin. It's your heart. It's your lusts. It's your sinful nature. Okay, a man is drawn away by his own lusts and enticed, and that is what gives birth to sin. Yeah, that's what it says in James. But you see what Jesus is saying, friends? Absolutely nothing is more important than the entrance into eternal life. And whatever else is the cost, pay it. Pay it and be glad that you can pay. Okay, how about if we make a deal? You keep your hands and you keep your eyes, but in exchange for getting to keep them, aren't there certain things that you have to cut out of your life? Are you willing to reject certain TV shows, certain movies? The books, the music maybe, even some friendships that entice you to sin. Okay, keep your eyes, keep your hands, but married men, you know, there's a woman at work that likes to flirt with you and you kind of like to flirt with her. She's out. Understand? You can't have that kind of a friendship. You have that friendship with your wife. You have a buddy who likes to tell you a lot of dirty jokes. He's not your buddy. Understand? You've got to starve sin. Your eyes like it when you indulge the sinful passions. Your ears like it. Your flesh likes it. You have to deny them what they like. You have to starve it out. If your eyes and ears and hands and heart like sin, they're your enemies. Okay? That's how pluck it out. Understand? That's how cut it off. Are you afraid your life isn't going to be colorful enough if you don't indulge in these kind of things, or if you don't have this person for a friend, if you don't, you know, you're not an expert in the movies or whatever? Okay, you're afraid you're not going to enjoy, there won't be enough pleasures in life. Okay, what's more valuable to you? Jesus really wants to confront you. What is more valuable to you? Is it the TV show? Is it the girl you know? Is it Facebook? Is it a place you like to go with your friends? Or is it your eyes? Or is it your spirit? Understand, what is more valuable to you? You have to make the choice. Now, Jesus may be speaking with exaggeration, but he is certainly not joking. Okay, it is no joke. Okay, people might call you foolish. They might call you prudish. They might call you puritanical. Fine, let them call you it for the sake of your eternal joy, whatever it may cost. To guard your heart, pay the cost, get rid of it, or the day truly will come when you will wish you had. Do we understand? Guard your heart with all diligence. Okay, this comes down to the brass tacks of life. There are probably things you need to cut out, stop looking at, stop choosing. Guard your heart with extreme prejudice against the sources of temptation. Keep your fleshly self under subjection. Close your eyes if need be. God gave you eyelids. Okay? God testified about Job that Job was blameless and upright before him. And part of that was Job saying, and you can look at it in Job chapter 31, he said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look upon a maiden. Okay, I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not gaze upon a maiden. What then would my portion be from God if I did? Is it not ruin for the unrighteousness, for the unrighteous? Is it not disaster for the wrongdoer? Does God not see my ways and number my steps? If my heart has been enticed by a woman, that would be wickedness. It would be iniquity deserving of judgment. Okay, that's Job. Okay, loved ones, make that same covenant with your eyes. Guard your heart. Be aware of the devil's schemes. Okay, if you need to cut something out of your life, cut it. Cancel the subscription, turn off the cable, whatever it is. Keep the marriage bed pure. Honor your marriage. You honor other people's marriages. Honor the institution of marriage. Honor even marriages that don't yet exist. Sexuality was meant to be holy and good. Don't cheapen it. Okay, the scripture says it's the Lord's will that we be sanctified, that we abstain from sexual immorality. Okay, and obviously, coming from here, not just the physical act. Okay, that it's God's will that each of us should know how to possess his own body, his own vessel, in sanctification and honor, and not be overtaken by the passions of lust like the masses are who don't know God. It's his will that no one should take advantage of his brother or sister in this matter, because the Lord avenges all such, as we forewarned you and testified. God hasn't called us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Reject this, and you are rejecting God, who gives us his Holy Spirit. Okay, we want, I said it again earlier, we want to please God. Why? Because God is so good. He has saved us, brothers and sisters, at the cost of his son's life. He has dignified us. We were already made in the image of God, but that image was tarnished. In Jesus Christ, he is restoring that image in us. He has dignified us, adopted us, called us his sons and daughters. Live who you are. You are a child of God. You're called to a holy calling that is body, eyes, hands, hearts, all of it. Okay? Look into your hearts and see what's there. And if you need to, confess your transgressions to God. Okay? Come out into the light, because you can't do anything about your sins if you're not willing to confront them and confess them. Okay? Let the light of God shine on you. If you keep your sin covered up and you feel, no, I have no sin, you know what the scripture says? If we say we have no sin, we're calling God a liar. You've heard his judgment on the matter. Ask the Lord to search you. Okay? Search me, O God, know my heart. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, hear our prayers. Pure and holy we would be, worthy of your love. You are great, and I am small. You are King and God of all. You are wise in all you do. Lord, I put my trust in you. You've heard the words of your Son. They are indeed words of the eternal God. Pray for one another, Lord, that you would protect us from the evil one. Help us, Lord, to conquer the flesh, to starve it, to live who we are. We want to bring you honor and glory in every way. And that begins on our inside. Teach us, Lord, how best to serve you. Thank you, Father, for the wisdom that comes down from above. Thank you for the consolation of the gospel. Please, Lord, lead us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.